It certainly is a joy and a thrill to be back again together with you tonight. And it certainly has been fun spending this time together with you. Karen and I do like to eat. But the reason why we ate so much was not just because we like to eat. We can't help that Mrs. Smith is such a good cook. I want to thank everybody for all the encouragement they've given me this morning and this evening and all the kind words that you've given to me and encouraged me in the work of preaching the gospel. I appreciate all the kind comments and thoughtful comments that you've given to me. Usually when I go places to preach the gospel at home or anywhere else, I go there with the intent in mind to edify and build up the body by the preaching of the word. And I try my best to uplift people. But it's been somewhat different this time. I've been so much uplifted and encouraged by the work here in Knollwood, Ohio. This is such a good, friendly, and sound congregation. And I believe that that is a reflection on the leadership. There's not very many churches, they're far and few in between, that has such a good grasp on the truth and has such dedicated men leading them and such a sound man preaching the gospel. But Knollwood, he has it here, and they have such an excellent teaching program. And I see how everything is done orderly and neatly in the fashion that God would have it to be. And so, by all your encouragement that you've given me, I want you to continue to do that with the leadership here and with your home preacher, because many times in many churches, they tend to take those men for granted. And when a new man comes in, he preaches, and they always remember to thank him and encourage him, but sometimes they seem to forget to do it with those in their home congregation. And so I want to encourage you to lift up their hands and to continue to encourage them and uplift them, because I promise you that'll only help them to do their job even better. And so put forth the time and the thought and the effort to encourage them and help them so they too can continue to help this work to be as good and as sound and as cheerful as it is. Sometimes they ask when people meet me, they ask how I was converted, and the way I was converted was I was 23 years old. I'm going to be 30 this year. I was 23 years old at the time, and I was going from church to church, and I was trying to find a church to help me to understand the New Testament. I got tired of life living in the world and dating girls who I never would have married, because they weren't the type of women to raise up children, and women that you couldn't even trust. And my mother always told me, she said, "Jeff, the kind of girl you're looking for, the only place you're going to find her is in church." And so I got a New Testament, and I studied the best I could, and I went from church to church to church, but I just wasn't satisfied until one day I visited the Church of Christ in Racine, Wisconsin. And that gospel sermon that I heard that Sunday morning was exactly the things that I've been reading in the Bible. And he put it together so simply, and it was so easy to understand, that I came back Sunday night. And they were shocked to see me. And they invited me to come Wednesday night to their Bible study. And I said I'd be there, and I showed up. And so the preacher asked me if I'd like to have a Bible study. And I went to his house, and he went through the acts of conversion throughout the book of Acts and some of the commands found in the epistles. And I asked him, "Well, when can I be baptized?" And he said, "Right now." And so we went to the building, and I was baptized, and I began to grow, and I studied with the preacher in his home every morning at 7 o'clock when I got out of work. I worked a third shift as a night watchman for J.I.K.'s tractor company. And I would study with him until about noon, and I would go home and have lunch, go to bed, so I could go to work that evening. And when I found out how easy it was to understand the New Testament, and how thrilled I was that I learned the truth, that I decided to devote my life to preaching the gospel. And I met Kira, my wife, at that local congregation. She was raised in the church. And so she was exactly the woman that I had been looking for, and it wasn't only but 5 months after that we were married. And so it's just been a joy and a thrill to be a member of the church and to share my life with those of like precious faith. And so I decided I wanted to preach the gospel. And I asked many gospel preachers that I knew where would they suggest I go to learn the Bible in a concentrated Bible study so that I could grow faster and be able to preach the gospel sooner. And they said that Danville, Kentucky was the place to go. And so Karen and I packed up, I quit my job, and we moved to Danville. And she was a nurse, and she helped support us, and I got preaching jobs from different places from Sunday to Sunday to help out the best I could. But she took the main load and supported us for 2 years. And then during the end of the second year, I heard of a new work starting in Crab Orchard, Kentucky. And it was 22 miles from Danville. And so I went and I talked to the men if I might be able to preach for them until they hired a full-time evangelist. And they said, well, when the work began, we'd be glad to have you start with us. And so when the work began in May of 1985, and we started out with 18 members in May of 1985, and today we have 39 members. So we have more than doubled in less than 2 years. And so it's just been an encouragement. And the majority of the members now are babes in Christ. And so they keep us very busy rounding them and helping them to understand New Testament principles and how to rightly divide the word of truth and how to establish authority. And teaching them that they must also grow and learn how that they can become fishers of men and teach others so that the church will continue to grow. And it's just been a joy and a thrill. And everyone from Crab Orchard is so thankful for the help in supporting the cause of Christ there. And they send you their thanks, as well as I again want to thank you tonight for all the encouragement, for the help and the support that you've been sending me. The church there, we've been meeting in a dwelling house for the last 22 months. And we've outgrown the sitting room, and there's only folding chairs in the corners and in the back. And every time the doors are open, there's always people that have to sit in the folding chairs because the pews are full. Like this congregation, you find the same number Sunday night as come Sunday morning. And on Wednesday night, just about the same number as well. And that's very encouraging, especially to a young man like myself. And so tonight I thought that we might study a little bit from Acts chapter 8 and see how this can come to pass. I know that this same thing had to take place with the work here to have it grow as it has. And in Acts chapter 8, we find how churches can grow. But people have to have the desire and the devotion and the enthusiasm to go everywhere preaching the word, just like the church did in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, verse 4. But to begin with, I want you to look with me at the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. This account reminds me so much of myself in my own conversion. God has so much concern for one individual that if somebody is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, through God's almighty providence, he will see to it that that one will hear the gospel. That's what's taught in Acts chapter 8. So beginning in this text, we want to look beginning at verse 26, and I want to ask you to put your hand or your finger in this opening when we refer to other passages of Scripture so we can come back to this chapter quickly. Now, many times in many places, when a gospel preacher says we're going to study for a little while from Acts chapter 8, they say, oh, no, not another sermon on baptism. Well, there are going to be references about baptism, but there's other things in this account that are very important and very good examples for us to consider. I heard of the one about the gospel preacher who preached on baptism every time he got up behind the pulpit. And the church began to get tired of sermon after sermon on the subject of baptism. And so the elders talked to him and they told him, they said, Brother so-and-so, what we want you to do is preach the whole counsel of God. We want you to preach on other subjects besides baptism. And so he came back Sunday night and the elders were so shocked because he preached another sermon on baptism. So they took him in the back classrooms and they said, now starting next Sunday, we want you to start from the beginning of the Bible and we want you to go through the whole Bible because we want to learn everything about the Bible. So Sunday morning he came in and he said, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And he said, read with me Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And he said, see, it was God who created the heavens and the earth. And when he created the earth that it was three quarters water. And therefore man is not excused not to be baptized. So if you have your Bibles open with me at Acts chapter 8, I want to start by looking at verse 26. Here the historian Luke writes, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Here we have Philip the evangelist being sent. And then in verses 27 and 28 we read, and he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now we have this far in our reading, beginning in verse 26, a direct intervention on the part of Almighty God. It says that the angel spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. So we find that an angel is involved in this account. We discover here that the angel was involved in directing the evangelist Philip to a certain location, to a certain place to go. And we also learn in this account that the angel was not involved in touching the heart or the changing of the mind of the Ethiopian eunuch. There is a miraculous process being involved in here with the angel speaking unto the preacher, but not anything like giving of power or bestowing of grace. The angel's work in this account was to direct Philip to a certain place to go. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And then after Philip had come to the place that the angel sent him, seeing this man on the road in his chariot, then we read in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So here again is a second intervention on the part of God, and again it has nothing to do with empowering anybody. But we find that the work of the angel and the work of the Spirit is to simply send the preacher to the place that he was sent to go to, the man that was seeking after God. So we learn here that Philip was to join himself to this chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, a frequent question that is asked when we read this subject, do you believe that the Ethiopian eunuch was a black man? Well, we can't know for sure. Personally, I believe that he was, but there's always a chance that he was a Jew from Ethiopia. But many scholars believe that he was a proselyte, one that comes over from a foreign nation, religion, and becomes a Jew. He's a convert who is now conforming to the rites of the Mosaic system. But what's really interesting about this account is that this shows us how much God cares for just one single individual. Through the almighty providence of God, he saw to it that this one single man would hear the gospel. Now, we don't know what nationality this man was, but we do know that this man was a man of high standing. We're told that he was a man of great authority in verse 27. It says in verse 27, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure. So here is a man of influence, a man of great position in the government. He was a man who was very dedicated and very devoted to his position. And the word eunuch would suggest that to us. But even though he was a man who was up the ladder, so to speak, he was still a man who was very fervently religious. And he had very strong convictions. In this case, it was Jewish religious convictions, because the Bible says that he had been to Jerusalem for to worship. And this, dear ones, is one of the most noteworthy examples set forth in this context. Here was a man from Ethiopia. He was going home from worship, the Bible says. Now, that's hundreds of miles from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. Now that, dear ones, is devotion, and that is conviction. Because we sometimes have Christians today who will hardly drive across town to worship, but here was a man who went hundreds of miles, not in a nice, modern, air-conditioned, heated automobile, but this man went in a chariot, traveling along those gravelly and those bumpy and those dirty and those very dangerous roads. But he went nevertheless. Hundreds of miles he traveled so that he could go to worship. That's a long journey in a chariot. And so we notice that this fellow wasn't just the type to go to worship and then forget about it until next time. Because when he was coming home from his worship, we find that he had been to Jerusalem to worship, but when he got out of his worship, he did not just continue his study and devotion to Almighty God just because he was heading home. This man was reading scripture as he was traveling along there. And he was not only just reading the scripture to pass time, but he was reading the scripture to find out what it meant. Read with me at verses 30 and 31. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired, the Bible says, Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. He wanted to know what this context meant. For when he was asked, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And then in verses 32 and 33 we read, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And in Acts 8 and verse 32, it says he was led as a sheep. Well, who was led as a sheep? Those scriptures didn't say. And it says also, so he opened he not his mouth. Well, who didn't open his mouth? Isaiah didn't say. And then in verse 34, we read, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" The eunuch could not understand who or what this prophecy was all about. And when Philip asked in verse 30, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" he simply answered in verse 31, "How can I, except some man should teach me or guide me?" Now, does that mean, dear ones, that the scriptures are not understandable? It seems like a problem at first in this text, but it really isn't a problem at all. We must remember that this man was reading from the prophecies of Isaiah. And we learn in the Bible that the prophets wrote things at that day and time in the Old Testament that they themselves did not understand. Turn with me for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in there verses 9 through 12, the Apostle Peter tells us that the prophets in the Old Testament wrote things that they themselves did not understand at the time that they wrote them. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning there at verse 9, the Bible says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So in other words, Peter says that the prophets of old wrote things concerning Christ that they themselves did not understand. They were only instructed on the Messiah that was going to come somewhere down the line to someone else in the Christian dispensation. And Peter also tells us in verse 12 that it was not revealed unto them, but unto us, and that they ministered the things which are now reported to us. Also at that time, 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says that even the angels desired to look into these things. But we learn that those Old Testament prophecies are now fulfilled in the New Testament. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us there in verses 3 through 5 that we can understand that which was a mystery at one day and time in the Old Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 3, and there verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul wrote, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So now the mystery has been revealed to those who receive the Holy Ghost, and we can understand. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And we know the famous words of our Lord in John 8, verse 31 and 32. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So please come back with now to Acts chapter 8. So we find that there's no real problem in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts with this eunuch not being able to understand that prophecy. Because that prophecy was not meant to be understood until it was fulfilled and declared. And in Acts 8, we have Philip coming into the picture to reveal that prophecy, to unveil it, and teach this eunuch about the Christian dispensation. And that's why the eunuch didn't understand, because he was reading something that needed fulfillment at the time of its writing. And he didn't know that it was fulfilled, but Peter did, or Philip did. And so Philip made use of the opportunity. And I want you to notice the enthusiasm of the evangelist Philip when he had the opportunity to teach this man the gospel. Verse 30 says that Philip ran thither to him. Philip wasn't the type of fisher of men that put his hands in his pocket and said, "Oh, do I have to?" and mosey on over to the Ethiopian eunuch. But the Bible says that Philip ran thither to him. He was enthused and excited about the opportunity to preach Christ. And after he asked Philip in verse 34 about this prophecy, we read in verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So that says that Philip began at Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus. Philip showed him how Isaiah chapter 53 referred to Jesus. And there he preached to him the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And when the Bible says that Philip preached unto him Jesus, that means that he taught things concerning Jesus, that he said something about Jesus, and he also taught that which Jesus required of him to do. And the reason why we know he taught him to do what Jesus required of him is what we read in verses 36 through 38. Because as they were traveling, he said, "Look, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest." So we notice that when he preached Jesus, he preached the requirements that the Lord gave. We also see this taking place earlier in this chapter. In Acts chapter 8, and there verse 5, when the faithful were scattered abroad to preach the word, we find Philip at this time in the city of Samaria. In Acts 8 and verse 5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And what does it mean to preach Christ or to preach Jesus unto people? If you look at verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God." So when you preach Christ, you preach things concerning the kingdom of God. And also verse 12 says, "And the name of Jesus Christ," the authority of Jesus Christ. You preach things concerning the kingdom of God. You preach things concerning the authority of Christ. And when you do that, we find out in verse 12 what takes place. The end of verse 12 says, "And they were baptized, both men and women." And then also in verse 13 it says, "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Philip also did miracles by the power of the name of Jesus Christ to show these people that this was God's word being confirmed by the power of God. And here we find that they yielded to its authority. They did what Philip told them they must do. And as a result of their belief, they obeyed the word of God. And throughout Acts chapter 8, we can simply prove that infants are not to be baptized. Because the Bible teaches in the Great Commission, in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized." And that's what takes place with the city of Samaria. They were baptized, both men and women. They heard the preaching and were baptized. The eunuch heard the preaching and believed and was baptized. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20, when Jesus said, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them Baptizing who? Baptizing them who have you taught. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And Acts 8, verses 36 through 39, the eunuch said, what does hinder me, or what does prevent me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And so in the city of Samaria, this belief came about by the miracles that were performed by Philip through the Holy Spirit. And because they believed the word of God, they complied to its requirements. They were baptized without delay. They followed the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so, getting back to the later part of the chapter, Philip began at Isaiah 53 and preached unto the eunuch Jesus. He began to tell him of the Son of God. He who lived the perfect life on this earth and died for the sins of the world so sinners wouldn't have to. So sinners can follow Jesus, he that lived a righteous life, and they'll go to the place that he has gone. And we read that he obeyed Jesus and followed him, beginning at verse 36. And in Acts 8, verse 36, and it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, what we read in this account is something that is very ordinary in its nature. It is something that is a common occurrence that happens every day. It could happen every day, even today. This is something that could happen at any time. Maybe more modernized today than then, but it could still happen even today. I heard of a story of a gospel preacher many years ago who was traveling down the road in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he picked up a hitchhiker. And when the hitchhiker came in the car, or when they were traveling there, he saw the Bible, and he said, are you a preacher? I see you got a Bible there. And he says, yes, I'm a preacher. And he says, I have some questions I'd like to ask you, if you don't mind. And he said, sure, I'll try to answer your questions. And so they traveled along, and as they traveled along, he asked the preacher if he was in a big hurry. And he said, no, I'm in no big rush. And he said, look, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? That man had read enough scripture that at Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 came to his mind. And he said, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he stopped, they got out, and the preacher baptized the man. And they came back and went into the city. And I heard something again that's very similar to that and to this account in Acts chapter 8. That in Indianapolis, Indiana, one time, Brother Greasy was preaching there on one occasion, and during the invitation song, a woman came up with her Bible open, and she had her finger on a verse, and she came up to the preacher, and she pointed to her ears and to her mouth, and then she pointed to the Bible. It was Acts 8 and verse 36. The woman was deaf and couldn't speak. And the preacher got it immediately, and he pointed to the baptistry, and she pointed with her finger, look, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And the preacher went to verse 37, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And she knew the scriptures because she went to verse 38, and she put her finger under the verse, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the women took her into the back, she put on the baptistry garments, and he baptized the woman. And in every account that things like this take place, people are very thankful that they have obeyed the word of the Lord. Because when the preaching of the gospel takes place, those who believe will be baptized. And we know this was the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, if you notice verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip's responsibility wasn't over until the man obeyed the gospel. And at that time, Philip went somewhere else, and that's when the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was thankful for now that he was baptized into Jesus Christ, and now he had all the spiritual blessings in the Lord. And we find the necessity of being baptized, and we see that it takes place after the preaching of the gospel. In every count in the book of Acts of conversion, those who believe are baptized. And that's what's taking account time and time again. Well, why is it that people are baptized as soon as they hear the preaching of the gospel? If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and there verse 45. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave the great Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 45 of the fifth chapter, he said something that's very interesting. Matthew 5 and verse 45, we find out that all the physical blessings are given to us by God at random. God gives physical blessings at random. And in Matthew 5 and there verse 45, the Bible says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. So we find out that the physical blessings are given at random. There's a lot of wicked people out there who are blessed with a lot of physical blessings. But that shouldn't worry us, dear ones, because if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and there verse 3, we find out that the spiritual blessings, they're not given at random, but they're only given to those who are in Christ. The spiritual blessings, they're given only to those who are in Christ. So we find out that the spiritual blessings are given only reserved for those in Christ. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we find that those spiritual blessings are reserved in Christ. And what are some of those spiritual blessings? Well, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and there verse 17, we begin to read about the spiritual blessings that are reserved in Christ. It says, now therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we find out you start a new life when you are in Christ. Also in the book of Romans chapter 8, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation. For those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So again, there's no condemnation. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and there verse 10, again, one last scripture, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So we find out that there's salvation in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and there verse 10. These are all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And those people who desire to have the spiritual blessings must get into Christ. And so the greatest question that we need to ask is, how do we get into Jesus Christ? Well, if you open to Galatians chapter 3, the answer to our question is in plain scripture. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. There the Apostle Paul says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, was he saying that everybody's a child of God by faith in Jesus? No, because in verse 27, he tells us for how many are children of God in Christ Jesus. And in verse 27, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So who are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus. They become the children of God by faith. And that's why in every act of conversion we find the preaching of the gospel, those people who believed were immediately baptized so they could have all those spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That they could become a new creature. That there would be no condemnation. And so that they could enjoy the hope of salvation. Those are the spiritual blessings reserved for those in Christ. And it's through baptism that we make contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Many times we read about being saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And again, that's what baptism will do for us. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6. And there the beginning of the whole chapter deals with baptism. But beginning in verse 3, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We must remember, if we want to make contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, we have to get inside him. If I wanted to make contact with your blood, I would have to get inside of you. And that's how we make contact with the blood of Christ. But Romans 6 and verse 3 says, not only are you baptized into Christ, but you're baptized into his death. And it was in the death of Christ that his precious blood was shed. So if we desire to make contact with that precious blood, we must realize we must be baptized into him and into his death where that precious blood was shed. You remember that in the Gospel of John, in there, chapter 19 and verse 34, as Jesus hung on the cross and he had died, that the soldiers came by and they pierced his side, and what do we read came out? Both came out blood and water. We find out that the blood of Jesus Christ was in his death. The blood was in the water, and the water was in the blood. You can't separate the blood of Jesus Christ from the water then, and you can't separate the blood of Jesus Christ in the water now. Because when we are commanded to be baptized, we are baptized into Jesus and into his death. And so we see how we get into Jesus Christ, where all those spiritual blessings are found. And that's why when they heard the gospel, things concerning the kingdom of God and things concerning the name of Jesus Christ, they believed and were baptized. And that's why it's so important for us to believe and be baptized. Verse 6 of Romans 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified when we're baptized, and we arise, verse 4 says, to walk in newness of life. That's when we become that new creature, once we are baptized into Christ. You remember that verse 6 here goes with one of the most famous verses of the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now Paul said he was crucified with Christ. But my Bible says that when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified between two thieves. And neither one of them bore the name Paul. So what did Paul mean when he said he was crucified with Christ? Right here, Romans 6 and verse 6. When we are baptized, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We're baptized into his death, and we are crucified with the Lord. And that's when Paul obeyed the gospel and was baptized, that he was crucified with Jesus Christ. He was told, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If there's someone here who believes the gospel, now's the time. Today's the day of salvation to receive all the spiritual blessings in Christ. If you need to render obedience to Jesus, won't you come now and be baptized as together we stand and as we sing.